The themes I'm going to treat this month, or in what remains of this month, is next four Sundays, were born in the influence that an Orthodox Jew has had on me during the last 2 or 3 years. His name is Dennis Prager, and he publishes a journal which he calls Ultimate Issues, and has a daily radio program, a daily talk show in Los Angeles, which is the most widely listened to radio program in Southern California. And he's made me think about some things that I'd like to share with you. The theme, the title of this series of talks is a little pretentious, as is the title of Dennis Prager's journal. Some foundations and ultimates of the faith. But I think these things are important. I've been benefited by thinking about them, and I'd like to share them with you. Among the topics that we'll look at are the following. Who is Jehovah, and what is he like? I was struck by hearing the fact that the first thing I heard this morning when we came in a little late to the worship service was the idea of who God is, and that we should consider that. So maybe the Lord is leading in this. Then another topic I want us to look at is, what is holiness? And then monogamy, child rights, and healthy society. Religion, human values, and behavior. The severity of Jehovah in insisting that the Canaanites be utterly destroyed in the conquest of the Holy Land. And if we have time, the message of Ecclesiastes. Not all of these particular themes have been talked about by Prager explicitly, but his ideas led me to think about these themes at least. And this morning, I'd like us to look at the person. This is a pretentious thing, and we must try to do this with reverence, not in an analytic frame of mind, but in a reverent frame of mind. But I'd like us to look at Jehovah and try to understand him. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you allow us to approach you and are even pleased when we try to do this. We thank you for your patience and tolerance with our clumsiness in thinking about you and trying to apprehend you and to talk about you with each other. And we pray that you give us a spirit of reverence and of discernment so we can deepen our understanding of who you are and what you're like. We pray that you help us to be true to your word and not stray from it at any point. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased with the attention we give you in this series of classes. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1960, a new edition of the Bible was published in Spanish. And it disturbed some of us missionaries a little, because in the Old Testament, every time that the previous edition of the scripture that had been used in Latin America and in Spain had the title, the Lord. In this 1960 edition, the name Jehovah is used. And the reason that it disturbed us was because of the association of that name for God with a very aggressive sect that is active in Latin America as well as in other parts of the world. And so for years, I influenced the congregation that Sue and I formed to translate in their own minds and to read the Lord every time the word Jehovah appeared in the Old Testament. But then after being in contact with Prager, I changed my mind because he gave me an appreciation of some of the things that are implicit in this name for God. Jim Starr and some others here possibly know more about what I'm going to say next than I do myself. But so far as my understanding goes, I understand that that title or name, Jehovah, which really means the Lord, in Hebrew was coined in order to avoid the possibility that a Jew would speak the name of God lightly or blasphemously without intention, in order to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. The title, they gave him a title. But as the years passed, the title, in effect, in practice, turned into a name. And then the Jews had the same scruple about avoiding the possibility of using the term Yahweh, which is Jehovah in English, lightly or in vain again. They are very respectful of that name and very scrupulous about being reverent in using it. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And if nobody's offended by this, every time we use this title in the rest of this talk, I'll substitute the name Jehovah for it. "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people he chose for his inheritance." And then the psalmist goes on to say, "From heaven, Jehovah looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of Jehovah are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver from them from death and keep them alive in famine." History shows that human might is really vain as a basis for assurance, because there have been many times in history, and all of those who are more than 27 years old here have seen an example of the fact that God intervenes at certain points in history to overpower superior human might in order to accomplish his own purposes through a means that is comparatively weak. And I'm thinking here about the Six-Day War in Jerusalem, when, to the utter surprise of all of us who witnessed it, this tiny nation of Israel was able to repel the combined forces of the United Arab Nations who tried to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. And then again, we had a more recent example. In 1989, when we watched the collapse of the Soviet Empire, whose threatening power had hung over our heads during all the lifetime of all of us, of almost all of us present here. And we saw then that all the time we had been afraid of a paper tiger and didn't know it. Or that we didn't know that the tiger was made of paper. But that's beside the point of what we're here to talk about this morning. As a name, and this is what I really got from Frege, as a name, the term Jehovah or Yahweh emphasizes God's identity to distinguish him from other gods. And when I use this term in the plural, gods, I'm thinking of it with a small initial G. That was very, very important to the Hebrews. Who Jehovah is. Because the Hebrews, unlike ourselves, were very much aware that there were other entities, other personages being worshipped all around them. And this had direct bearing on them. All during the early centuries and millennia of their existence as a nation, the fact that there were other personages being worshipped. They were to worship Jehovah. And there were emphatic reasons for doing this, and that's what I want to share that with you today. The title Jehovah is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. That's just information. Where the writer of Genesis, looking at the historical facts in retrospect, identifies God and I intentionally omit the definite article, the. The Hebrew writer, probably Moses, recognizes that God, who did the creative work outlined in the first chapter, is Jehovah, whom the Israelites recognize as the identity of God. And here I'm talking of God with a capital G. I want to avoid, in every case, associating the definite article, the, with the name of God, as if he were only one among many. He is, in fact, only God. And by his own testimony, there is no other. And all personages which were and are being worshipped by peoples who do not know Jehovah as God are worshipping figments of an evil and perverse imagination. But the fact that these personages exist only in imaginary form gives them no less influence and power over their worshipers, because what we think influences what we do and how we are. In Isaiah chapter 45. We have emphatic testimony that in fact there are no other gods but Jehovah. And I was reading this just yesterday in my daily study of the scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. For this is what Jehovah says, He who created the heavens, He is God, who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not, well, that's enough for right there. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, chapter 46, verse 1, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. These two personages, Bel and Nebo, were idols worshipped by the Babylonians. Many of you have never seen this. But those of us who have lived in South America have often seen images carried that are the object of worship carried around in the streets because they can't move themselves. Unfortunately, in the case of South America, the images are supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ or His mother. But they are no less images for that and no more powerful for that. They still have to be carried. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, in contrast to the images, the idols that have to be carried. God is the one who carries his creature. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Jehovah appears to a man named Abram. And we have the account of that in Genesis chapter 12. And this happens a long time into the history of creation. A primitive time for us, but still one in which some millennia since creation have passed, at least some millennia since creation have passed. And by which time other gods have been imagined, created in the minds of people who do not want to respond to the testimony of nature or to the tradition The oral tradition begun with Adam and Eve to know something about Jehovah, the God who made the heavens and the earth. This Jehovah, in his revelation to Abraham, creates a people to whom, by his sovereign grace, for reasons known to the present time only to himself, but which reasons we debate about and argue about and have debated about in this very place in recent times, chooses to reveal himself to these people, those who are to be descended, first of all, in a consecutive sense, to the physical descendants of Abraham, and then, in a much wider sense, to the spiritual descendants of this man, Abraham, among whose descendancy we count ourselves, according to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, ye who are of faith, ye are the children of Abraham. And it is to this people that God makes himself known by the title they choose to ascribe to him, title which turns into a name that identifies him and makes his identity distinct from all possibility of confusing him with others who are called gods. And he says to him in Genesis chapter 12, leave your country, which was the Chaldean country, later to be known as Babylon, now known as Iraq, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we are the beneficiaries of that promise as the spiritual children of Abraham. And again, my reading of Prager reminded me very emphatically that we owe the Hebrew people a great debt of gratitude, because it was through them that we have been included among the chosen and the elect of God, those to whom Jehovah has chosen to reveal himself. Prager's, he wouldn't call it a ministry, that's not part of the Jewish jargon as far as I understand it. His commission, it's a self-appointed commission, so far as he's concerned, nobody else, no other human being told him to do it. But when he was a college student in the rebellious 60s, he came to faith in the God of his fathers, having previously been brought up with the currently popular Jewish atheism. There are probably more atheists. Well, I don't have statistics. There are a great many atheists among Jews, actually, and many of the inhabitants of the land of Israel reconstituted as a nation, or as the home of the Jewish nation in 1948, are in fact atheists. Prager came from Jewish atheism to faith in Jehovah in his college days and his self-appointed commission and the reason for writing his journal and for having his radio program is to call his, we can't call them countrymen, his fellow members of the Jewish descendancy back to faith in Jehovah. And it occurred to me, this is a very important thing. And we ought to bless him and wish him success for this reason. In the plans that God has for the events that are for us future, it will be a believing, Christianized, Jewish cadre that will evangelize the world with an efficiency and a speed hitherto unknown in all history during the time of the terrible tribulation after, if what we understand about the events of prophecy, that is the chronology of those events in prophecy, is correct, will happen after the church is removed from the world. It will be a believing Jewish remnant, mobilized with all of the genius with which God has endowed them to be the most outstanding business people, artists, and professionals among all humans will devote all of that genius to the evangelization of the world during the brief time that they will have for accomplishing this evangelization. And I read in the 14th chapter of the Revelation that there will be millions and millions and millions of believers evangelized during the tribulation to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, Jehovah, and consequently martyred for their allegiance to him. And all this will happen under the impulse of a believing Jewish remnant. Now, in order for that to happen, the Jews who accomplish this will have to be Jews who are believing. And that's why I wish Prager success. They won't be atheistic Jews who do this. In God's revelation of himself to Abraham as Jehovah, he promises him two things. He promises him, as we saw in the first three, the three verses that we read in chapter 12, that his descendancy will be a means of blessing to all people. And then a little later he promises him that the land to which he calls him to go will be the perpetual inheritance of his descendants. And we have seen the process, or part of the process of the fulfillment of the second part of that promise. And when we saw it happen, we were astounded by it. Who would have believed before 1948? And here when this happened, of course, I wasn't old enough to be knowledgeable about it, but nobody was thinking about Israel being reestablished as a nation until that time. And when it happened, everybody was surprised. And then in 1967, when the Jewish nation gained, or the nation of Israel gained possession of the old part of Jerusalem that contains the site of the temple, we were all astounded by that. From reading, by the way, who was Nixon's, President Nixon's advisor, who is now Charles Colson. Yeah, Charles Colson. Charles Colson says that the Pentagon has contingency plans of how to respond when or if the nation of Israel tries to displace the Muslims from the use of their synagogue on the ancient site of the temple. I don't know if that attempt will ever be made, but there is a serious possibility that it could be made. And plans are, according to Colson, in place for responding to that possibility. The promise of the land is given in chapter 12, verse 7. Jehovah appeared unto Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to Jehovah, who had appeared to him. All right. The millennia, or perhaps here, the centuries. But it would be close to a millennium pass. Moses appears after all the tumultuous events that happened to the people of Israel, who have now been enslaved in Egypt for more than four centuries and have been released and are traveling through the desert on their way back to the land that had been promised to their forefathers. And they pause at the foot in that pilgrimage. They pause at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses receives from God a formal and codified prescription for the nation's behavior, the law. And he writes down that law in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm not certain if that's the order in which he wrote them, but that's the order in which we have them. And in Leviticus chapter 18, well, not necessarily chapter 18. In the book of the Leviticus, Jehovah emphasizes to Moses who he is and what the implications of his identity have for the people who profess to worship him. In chapter 11 of Leviticus, verses 44 and 45, he says, "I am Jehovah your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground." You see what he's prohibiting there? And why he emphasizes his own identity He doesn't want them worshiping anybody else. I am Jehovah who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. And then this injunction is repeated explicitly in chapter 19 and verse 2, where he says again, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, Jehovah your God, am holy. And then in chapter 20, verse 7 says, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am Jehovah your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am Jehovah who makes you holy. And in verse 26 of the same chapter 20, he says again, you are to be holy to me because I, Jehovah, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. This is in strong contrast to the other possibilities that the Hebrews had, and some of whom had already experienced and explored, which implies worshiping other gods and acting like those gods that we worship. Some time ago, you danced here, said something in the Lord's Supper that stuck in my mind, and I'm not sure I can quote you exactly, but you said something like this in a prayer. We have deified our lusts and called them God. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about why the Lord says this so emphatically in Leviticus and in other places, that we are to be holy because he whom we worship is holy. We'll see that the nature that man attributes to the personage he worships is the nature that he will reflect in his own values and behavior. And that's why God says, recognize who I am, because the way you recognize me as being, that's the way you'll be. And that's all we have time to speak about today. Next, Lord's Day, Lord willing, what is Jehovah like and what is holiness? I'm sorry that I didn't give time for a response. But next time I think there'll be more to respond to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us think about you and talk about you this way. And we pray again that in all this treatment, you'll help us to remember to be reverent and respectful of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.